Mark chapter 2. It's got to be one of everyone's favourite stories, isn't it? A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say? To say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Mark's gospel, it's said by tradition, was written with the Apostle Peter giving the information. And in this case, it's easy to see why this story slipped into Mark's gospel easily, because Capernaum was Peter's hometown. And Mark tells us right at the beginning of this gospel that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And that's who he's presenting to us as he tells his stories. And you're going to ask him, well, if the Son of God, if the Messiah is walking on earth, what's the Messiah going to do? And we've already seen some astounding things that the Messiah does. But now we learn one more. The Son of God forgives sins. We saw last week how the Son of God, how Jesus, when he touches you, heals you. And this week we see how Jesus, when he touches you, he forgives your sins. He releases you from your sins. And that's a very powerful thing to be able to do. Listen, if you sin against me, I can forgive you. And I really will do my best. It's difficult, isn't it? But I will. I've learned to forgive. Most of the time. Sometimes I still struggle. But if you forgive me, if you sin against me, I can forgive you. If you sin against somebody else, that's harder, isn't it? Because how can I forgive you for sinning against that person? I can decide not to judge you. And I will, because Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." So I will not judge you for sinning against that person. But what I can't do, I can't forgive you for that, because you didn't sin against me. Only God can forgive you your sins against somebody else. I can't. And so when Jesus is talking about forgiving sins, he's talking about something that only God can do. Now, in this story, there's a whole lot going on. We're going to look at the social network. We're going to look at the faith network. We're going to look at the man in the middle. But we're going to look most of all at Jesus, the Son of God, who has power to forgive. And Mark rushes us into the story, as he rushes us into many stories, by saying a few days later, don't know how many days, but Mark's always in a hurry. It might have been weeks later, it might have been months later, but for Mark, it's a few days later, because he wants to move the story on, wants to tell us more and more about his Jesus, the Messiah. But Jesus' fame's already spread. It's gone around. People are hearing about Jesus. And people are turning up from everywhere, all around. And Mark says he's come home. Now, not sure what he means by that. In fact, the original Greek just means come to a house. He's in a house. But it can mean he's come home as well. Not sure if it's his home or Peter's home or somebody else's home. He's just come home. He's just in a house. Not clear from the Greek. Whatever it is, Jesus is staying in a house overnight. House, as it happens, with a flat roof. And like many of the houses in those days, it would have an external staircase to it. And people would go up there and they'd hang out clothes to dry and crops to dry and all kinds of things. And maybe the children would go up there and play, I don't know. And maybe that's where they kept the canaries. I've no idea what went on the roof. Maybe the pigeons, whatever. Whatever it was, they went up onto the roof. You could get up to the roof by a staircase, which is worth remembering because that the roof, of course, is going to figure later on in the story. So I just want to talk this morning about three main topics. Friends, faith, and forgiveness. Now that is easy to remember. Friends, faith, and forgiveness. And we begin in verses 3 and 4 with the best group of friends you could ever wish for. John Ortberg, in his wonderful book, Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. It's a great title, it's a great book. And it's got some great chapters in it. The best chapter is the one based on this story. It's called The Fellowship of the Mat. I just love the chapter he's written on it. Social network is not new. We just do it through mobile phones and Facebook and other things that I'm just not cool enough to know about these days. In Jesus' day, it was just people. It was just friends. And I have to say that in today's world, the truth, the love of God through Jesus is still spread through social network, mainly. I'm not saying that things like Sat7, which broadcasts across the Middle East, is not important. But the web of friendship, the social network, is as important in our day as it was in Jesus' day. That is still the way that Jesus works. Jesus works through the social network. I'm really too old for all this. I try and I struggle, but I realize I'm always running sort of behind the times. By the time I'm joining Facebook, all the young people are leaving it, you know. And a year ago, we started a series in the evening service on prayer. And I decided to accompany that with a Facebook page open exclusively to those who came to the evening service. People who didn't come to the evening service were not allowed to join it. And if you weren't on it, you missed out. And we ran that Facebook page for prayer the whole time. We said, let's not just talk about prayer. Let's not just read about prayer, study about prayer. Let's make sure we're jolly well doing some praying. And to do that, we set up this Facebook and we fired prayer requests on this restricted Facebook page over a period of 6 months. Because the sermon was originally meant to, the sermon series was meant to last 2 months, but God began answering so many prayers and we began learning so much about prayer, we just kind of extended it. And it was great. And it just meant that you'd go onto you get your mobile phone out and there would be the latest prayer requests from this exclusive group of people who were learning about prayer and sharing about prayer. And God answered so many prayers. We had some wonderful times. You just felt at times you're on a roll. And God answered so many prayers. I brought the Facebook page down at the end of the series because it was very much focused on that series. And there is a Facebook page, kind of Penrith prayer point thing going. Hasn't quite caught on. We maybe need to look at it again. We have the prayer diary that goes out on a Monday, and that's great. And you can sign up. You can send an email into Magnus to have your name on that before 11 o'clock on a Monday morning. And we got about 70, 80 people signed up for that. And it'd be nice to reach 100, actually, this year, wouldn't it? 100 people on the prayer diary, that would be cool, praying for you throughout the week. But the daily one's good because it just jolts you, you know. You just get that first hit of caffeine with your coffee, and you check your mobile phone, and there's a prayer request on your Facebook page. That's a good way to start a day. That's the social network at work. As I was preparing this sermon, another Bible verse came to me. Keep your finger in Mark 1, but just move to Galatians chapter 6 with me. And where Paul tells us, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. I thought that was just a great picture, really, of these four guys carrying their friend, not just his burdens, they're carrying him. And we're called to carry each other's burdens. And we do that, one of the ways we do that is in prayer. We don't know how long this guy had been paralyzed or how he became paralyzed. Maybe he'd been ill, maybe he had an accident. I don't know if he was a good guy, a bad guy. I don't know if he was difficult. Don't know if he was bad-tempered. I don't know what his sins were, what his life story was. Know nothing about him. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I tell you something about him. One thing I do know, he had the best friends in the world. He had the best friends in the world because his best friends carried him to Jesus. You don't get a better friend than that. Nobody can do something for you better than carrying you to Jesus. So, who prays for you? Who prays for you? We need a network of people round about us who pray for us, who know about us, who care about us. And what do you use to carry people to God's presence in the social network? I found, I set my mind to work on this one. These guys, okay, they had a mat, and they carried him to Jesus. That was an exceptional circumstance. But I began to think, do you know, for mat, you could substitute car. You know, you could carry people to Jesus by using your car to minister to people. Then I thought, do you know, you could carry people to Jesus by using your dining room table, sitting people around the table and feeding them and sharing the love of God with them. That would be their mat. Your living room three-piece suite with a cup of coffee afterwards could be the mat you use to carry people to Jesus. The telephone could be the mat you use to carry people to Jesus. You might pray for them. You might invite them to the church things. You might talk to them. You might ring them up and ask how they're doing when they hit in a down spot and you rang at the right moment. I thought you could use a casserole to carry people to Jesus. You know, the family's suffering. You take along the casserole and say, here, don't bother cooking tonight. Have a casserole. Coffee and cake in a coffee shop could be the mat you use to take people to Jesus. Facebook might be the mat you use to carry people. Do you see what I mean? Whatever you use to interact with people, whatever you use to draw people to Jesus in your ministry is the mat you're using. We can crowd people out by being too busy. As a church, we can crowd people out by being too full in our activities. We'd end up having so many activities, we do very little that's of worth. Sometimes there are plenty of empty chairs, but we're so busy doing things, we haven't got time for people. And that's why the chairs are empty. This guy had friends. And against all the odds, they decided to take him to Jesus. And Ortberg, commenting on this, has a beautiful passage towards the end of the chapter, when he imagines this man years later. And Ortberg writes this lovely paragraph: "One by one, the man's friends begin to pass away. Every time he looks at that mat, he remembers the little community he was part of that crashed through a roof for him. His greatest gift, humanly speaking, wasn't his legs. It was his friends. There's no gift like the gift of community. The friends, the fellowship of the mat, the people. That is what you're first struck with in this chapter, the best friends in the world." And then in verse 5, the first part of verse 5, we focus on the faith, because faith comes through very powerfully in this passage. It says in chapter 2, verse 5, "When Jesus saw their faith." Jesus saw their faith. There's a Bible commentary I found written 140 years ago, and it writes this. It says, "It is remarkable that all three gospel narratives call it their faith which Jesus saw. That the patient himself had faith, we know from the proclamation of his forgiveness, which Jesus made before all. And we should have been apt to conclude that his four friends bore him to Jesus merely out of benevolent compliance with the urgent entreaties of the poor sufferer. But here we learn not only that his bearers had the same faith with himself, but that Jesus marketed it as a faith which was not to be defeated, a faith victorious over all difficulties. This was the faith for which he was ever on the watch, and which he never saw without marking, and in those needed anything from him, richly rewarding." He saw their faith. He noticed their faith. I mean, it couldn't ignore the man, because he was descending. Poor Jesus, he's there. He's teaching. He's in the middle of teaching. This guy drops down from the ceiling in front of him. But he sees their faith. They believe that Jesus has power to touch him. And so Jesus has to stop. He's preaching. He's in the middle of a sermon, and suddenly a man descends on a mat in front of his eyes. Now, that's a bit disconcerting for any preacher. Never happened to me. I've got long stories of things that have happened to me when I'm preaching, which I'll share on another occasion. But the point is that Jesus begins to improvise. And talking of improvisation, I thought you'd love to hear this. This is a concert that took place in a Jewish synagogue in Austria, I believe, on the viola. Enjoy, if we can get the sound through. If Jesus' life was a symphony of forgiveness, here's where he starts improvising. This was not on the score, this was not in the sermon title, but his life is a symphony of forgiveness. And here is a man whom he feels needs his forgiveness. So into a chaotic situation, into a critical situation, because Jesus knows there are people there waiting to criticize him, Jesus begins to improvise. He comes to forgive. And Jesus turns to the guy. And in the midst of this symphony of forgiveness that's going to come to its crescendo on the cross and in his rising from the dead, Jesus stops. The mobile phone's gone off. Everybody is distracted. Everyone's lost the plot of the sermon. And Jesus looks at the guy and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What a strange thing to say. Your sins are forgiven. We saw last week that Mark's not interested in the details of the diagnosis or the details of the disease. What Mark's concerned about is that people are being excluded because of their illness, because of their poor health. And this guy, whatever it is being excluded from society, being excluded from God because his sins are not forgiven. Whatever they are, whatever happened, whatever his story. And Jesus knows that some of the critical people, the judgmental people, they're looking at this guy and they're thinking, what did he do to deserve that then? And some people are saying, well, maybe it wasn't him. Maybe it was his parents sinned that he ended up paralyzed on the mat. But the critical people, they're looking to find fault. Oh, there's a reason this guy's on the mat. So Jesus preempts it all. He just says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Which leads us on to the fifth point, the third point, forgiveness, verses 5 to 7. And Jesus gets hold of the situation, and the critical people quite logically say, "Well, wait a minute, only God can forgive your sins. Who are you to say that? Only God can forgive sins." And they're right. They're right. Back in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, Isaiah had said very clearly, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God says it's my job to forgive sins. That's what I do because I love you. I'm the forgiving God. And these religious people know that. And they say, wait a minute, that's God's prerogative. You're taking God's job away from him. Who are you to do that? And Mark has said, listen, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. This is what the Son of God does. He forgives you. The whole of Jesus' life is a symphony of forgiveness. The word here for forgiveness is aphiemi, which means literally to send away. God sends away your sin. And as Jesus talks to the guy on the mat, he says, your sins are forgiven. The words is like sending away your sins, sending them away. Of course, that's what God says in the Old Testament. He talks about our sins being buried in the sea. Our sins are sent away and buried in the sea. He talks about our sins being sent away as far as the east is from the west. And Jesus kind of says, which is easier to say? I send your sins away, or get up and I send you away? Which is easier, to send your sins away or to send him away walking? Which is easier? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because there's no answer to it. And the man stands up. So that's him he's come back. It's him that went out of favor for a long time. It's kind of crept back into Penrath's schedule of hymns. It is well with my soul. My sin, what's it? Oh, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I don't know what went through the man's mind as Jesus talked to him. What I do know is he didn't just go home walking, he went home forgiven. And I don't know what brought him the greater joy. Do you believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, then I tell you, your sins are forgiven because he has forgiven them. If Jesus is your Savior, if you proclaim him, if you admit before men and women that Jesus is your Savior and you decide to follow him, your sins are forgiven. It's as if, can you imagine going into the Sistine Chapel in Rome and you're looking up and there on the ceiling is a picture of God reaching out to touch Adam's hand. And suddenly, God kind of comes down and touches you. It's almost like that, isn't it? Yeah. God has touched this guy and he's healed. And he's forgiven. And his life has changed. And what happened to him, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell. But I do know this. He had the best friends in the world who led him to the Saviour of the world. My son, your sins are forgiven. If the band please would join me on the platform, let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, taking people to the feet of the cross, taking people to Jesus is wonderful. I can only imagine how blessed and released that man felt as his sins were forgiven. And as he got up, he was healed and he walked out, pushed his way through the crowds and went home. I can only imagine the joy his friends felt in having carried him to Jesus. That their effort was worthwhile, that their courage, their faith, their cheekiness, the sheer cheek of it, making a hole in someone's roof so their friend could find forgiveness and healing. Father, they're wonderful people. And we thank you for them. We thank you for those who led us to Jesus. Maybe they were Sunday school teachers. Maybe they were our parents. Maybe they were a relative, a workmate, work colleague. Perhaps it was a friend at school. Perhaps it was a youth leader. Whoever it was, someone carried us to Jesus and we believed. So, Father, as a church, bless our ministry as we reach out to people and share with them the good news of Jesus. Be with our team this afternoon as they share Jesus with the good residents of the Heilvra Nursing Home. Lord, we pray that each of us might so glow with the warmth and the audacity of your disciples that we might be carriers of people to the feet of the Saviour. And we thank you that we have him, the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins upon the cross and rose from the dead, that he is the Lord, and we worship him. Amen.